And we'll be turning to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, it's a pleasure to be back here, having been here a little while ago on the weekend that Elizabeth was married. Luke chapter 9. Beginning at verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Our subject this morning is going to be on one of these 12. Our subject will be on the character of Judas. Interestingly enough, in these verses that we just read, I want to look at it again. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together. It doesn't merely say he called his disciples together. He called his 12 disciples together. Because if it merely said he called his disciples together, we might think, well, maybe some of them or most of them. But when it says he called his 12 disciples together, you know Judas must have been included. Then it says he gave them, the 12, power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Did Judas have this power? Yeah, he must have. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Judas, we're going to find out, and if I forget to point it out as we walk along the life of Judas here, you come tell me if I forget afterwards. But we're going to find out that Judas was never a saved person. He was not like Peter. See, Peter had a problem too. We know that Judas would betray the Lord Jesus. Peter denied the Lord Jesus. You say, well, those may be similar. Well, Peter was a saved person. We'll see that also as we go along. Judas was never a saved person. It's not that he was saved and he had a bad day when he betrayed the Lord. It was not that he was saved and he lost his salvation when he betrayed the Lord. There's no such thing in the Bible as that. But that he was never a saved person. And we'll see that as we go along. But if that's true, then let's think about the verses we read again. If Judas is not a saved person, is it possible then that he was able to have authority over demons and to cure diseases and to heal people and to preach the kingdom of God? Yes, and he did, by the way. Matthew's account tells us that they healed. So they not only had the power to, but they in fact did. That's interesting. Because it means that there are people who will be in hell who have done miracles while they were on earth. That makes us think very seriously. I don't know how many people I talk to when it comes to the gospel and they say that they're saved and the first thing they want to tell me is of a miraculous experience that happened. Last week, I think it was about 1 week ago, in an airport, talking to an information fellow, he was there to give information. He said, excuse me for my voice. I have a problem in my throat. It turned out it was a cancerous problem. And in talking about this, obviously a serious thing, we talked a little bit about eternity. He said, oh, I'm ready for eternity. And I wanted him to say that because of what the Lord Jesus has done in paying the punishment for his sins and his believing on him, receiving the Lord Jesus, he has new life, and he's going to heaven. I wanted something like that to come out of his mouth. But he said, oh, no, I'm ready. I'm ready for eternity. And I said, well, tell me about it. And he went to this experience that he had one time where everybody else saw a star and he saw a cross or something to that effect. I said, you're certainly not, that certainly doesn't make you feel comfortable for eternity, does it? I started talking about the Lord Jesus to him, and he said, well, yeah, that too, of course, yeah. Very uncomfortable with people. They always want to go to an experience that they had. Well, here is Judas, a man who was never saved, and yet had experiences to where he even healed miraculously people who had diseases. What we're going to do is look a little bit more at the life of Judas. But remember, Judas was not like Peter. Judas was never saved. He was somebody who was not saved, pretending to be somebody who was saved. Peter, on the other hand, was somebody who was saved, but one day he pretended that he wasn't. So they're kind of the opposite in that regard. So let's move on to Luke 22. Look a little bit more at what happened to Judas. Luke 22. Verse 1, Luke 22, 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. Now, hold on there for a minute. What we read is that the chief priests and the scribes are seeking how they might kill the Lord Jesus. And the reason that they had to seek how they were going to do it, why did it take any thought how they would do it? Why didn't you just do it? No, they had to think about how they were going to do it. It says because, at the end of verse 2, they feared the people. In other words, they wanted to take the Lord Jesus and to kill him, but they couldn't take the Lord Jesus in the middle of a crowd of thousands because they feared the people who were aligned with the Lord Jesus. So what they needed was a way to take the Lord Jesus when he was away from all the people. Well, now that's a problem because how do you find him? It's one thing when he's with the multitudes, you can find him, but when he's not with the multitudes, you can't find him. So they had a little dilemma. But Judas comes in, and he goes and confers with them, and they agree that he's going to betray him to them for money. And look at verse 5, interestingly, kind of one word connects with what we were talking about this morning. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. Verse 6, so he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. That was the key. He's the one who has the inside information. He can betray him to them. And the key? In the absence of the multitude. Now, verse 6 says he was seeking opportunity. From verse 6 on, we want to think of Judas as one who is now looking for his chance. He's seeking opportunity to betray him. Now, verse 7. Keep that in mind now. He wants to look for an opportunity to betray him to them. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, which when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? Now, if you read in the other Gospels of this little account right here, Peter and John were not the only ones there. His disciples were there. They were all there. But the Lord says in the presence of all the disciples to Peter and John, go and prepare the Passover that we may eat. And they say to him, where do you want us to prepare? Now understand this and put yourself in the scene and think of yourself as Judas. You've agreed that you wanted to turn the Lord Jesus over to these people that wanted to kill him. You're looking for an opportunity. If you only knew where the Lord Jesus was going to be, in the absence of multitudes, you could tell the chief priests and the scribes, and they would have the information they needed. And now, they're going to celebrate the Passover, and Peter and John said, where do you want us to prepare this? You get the scene? You know now, when the Lord Jesus were to say, 821 Diamond Drive, Gaithersburg, Maryland, that's the place that you're to prepare. That's all the information Judas would need. He could go tell them the address. That would be the end of it. But look what happens. Verse 10. Where do you want us to prepare? Verse 10. He says to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it, just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Imagine if you were Judas at this point, you'd be, ugh! Because he spoke in some kind of a code here. He spoke in a way so that Peter and John would have no problem finding the place, but that information was hidden from the ears of Judas, so he couldn't run off and do what he was thinking of doing in betraying the Lord. Must have been a little frustrating for Judas, because he was seeking opportunity to betray him, and the Lord wouldn't give him that opportunity. Now, I don't know how many of you are kind of like me. There are times in my life where I have planned to do something that probably wasn't the best thing to do. And I was waiting to carry out my plan, but over time, maybe a day, sleeping on it for a night, or whatever the case, I just kind of thought, now that I have a calmer mind, maybe I'm not going to carry that out. Somebody says the wrong thing to me once, and I plan I'm going to really go in and let them have it. But a little bit of time passes, and I think, it's probably not the best thing to do. I wonder if the same thing happened here to Judas. He wanted to carry out his plan, but the Lord so arranged it that he would not be able to carry it out yet. It seems that he bought some time, if you will, and I wonder what that did to Judas. Judas now has time to think about what he's getting ready to do. It's one thing in the spur of the moment to say, oh, okay, I'll betray him to you and have the opportunity and be done with it. But now the Lord delays it, so now time goes by, and Judas has to really think about what he's going to do. Well, what happens after this? Let's move on from Luke 22 and go to John chapter 13. And we're going to move now into this upper room where they were and met together. John 13. And as we're about to go into that upper room and think about what happened up there, let your eyes wander back to chapter 12, John 12. And remember in what happened there, John 12, 5. Judas says in John 12, 5, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Now we come to 13, remembering now that Judas, this was not a one-time slip-up, if you will, for Judas. This characterized his life. He had the money box, he was in charge of it, and he regularly used to take what was put in it. So now John 13, we're in the upper room, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So we'll hold on our reading right there. Put yourself back in the scene now. You're Judas. You have agreed that you're going to betray the Lord Jesus. You've taken the money. Maybe the money was even with you at the time, but you've taken the money, and it's been in your heart and your mind seeking opportunity to betray him. Now, you thought you might have a chance earlier on, but the Lord so arranged it and spoke in code, if you will, so that he's frustrated that plan. But now you're still looking for an opportunity to do the worst to the Lord Jesus. And while you have it in your mind to do to him the worst, he comes to you and does what? Well, he gets down and washes your feet and wipes them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And he did this, of course, in a context of love, the end of verse 1. He did it in a context of love. Now, Judas had been with the Lord for 3 years, no doubt saw the character of the Lord all this time. But this has to be tough. I mean, how do you continue going on with a plan like that? With someone who is at your feet, washing them and wiping them with the towel with which he's girded. I don't know how he could stand it, but somehow he gets through it. Now, look down at verse 10. Jesus, talking to Peter, explains this to him. Peter, he who is bathed, that is washed all over, doesn't need to be washed all over again, but rather only to have his feet washed. Other than that, he's completely clean. And then he says at the end of verse 10, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now, without going into great detail on this verse, what the Lord Jesus is talking about is when one is cleansed all over, and he's talking not with physical water now, he's talking about being born again, being saved. He who is bathed all over doesn't need to do that again. You don't need to be saved more than once. But he does need his feet washed. And then he says, and you are clean, but not all of you, in the verse 11. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. A careful study of verse 10 and 11 is what tells us without doubt that Judas was never a saved person. There is, every saved person has experienced a bathing, a cleaning, if you will. And he says, and once you've experienced this, once you're saved, you don't need to have it done again. Oh, well, there's this matter of foot washing, but that's something else. But you're clean. You once and for all, you're clean. And you don't need to have that repeated. And the Lord says to his disciples, and you are clean. Well, I mean, all except for one of you, of course. And he was saying that referring to Judas. Judas was never a saved person, and the other 11 were. The Lord makes that clear in verses 10 and 11. But the Lord makes clear that there's one among them that's not clean. Judas must have heard this also. Now, as you look down a little bit further, you find out in verse 21, it says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, again, we have to try to get into the scene. And again, we have to try to imagine ourselves being in the position of Judas. We have it in our mind to do this. We've sought opportunity. The Lord has been gracious in giving us time, hopefully time to change our minds, to repent of what we were going to do. Yet, he had given him the extra time, and Judas still has this in his mind. They come to the upper room, the Lord washes his feet, Judas still has this in his mind. Now the Lord says, now you're not all clean. And then he says, one of you is going to betray me. Now, if Judas doubted before whether the Lord knew it, maybe Judas up to that point thought the Lord didn't know what was in his mind. But now he certainly knows. So now, if you're in the mind, if you can think the way Judas does, what would you be thinking? Not only has he known what was in my mind and heart, but knowing that he came around and washed my feet. It was one thing if he washed my feet, thinking I was this saint and wonderful person. But now I know that he knows what I'm thinking. And even knowing that, he came over and expressed love to me in washing my feet. You wonder how he could hold it all in. But he doesn't say anything. And in fact, this draws a little bit of a conversation among the other disciples. Who is it? Big questions going back and forth. Is it him, me, fingers pointing, head scratching? Nobody knows who it is. This is further evidence, by the way, that Judas did in fact do those miracles. Could you imagine if they had all received that power except Judas? And Judas was the only one around, running around not being able to do miracles. And then the Lord says, one of you will betray me. One of you is not really a saved person among the 12. One of you is different. What would they have done? Well, all fingers would have pointed over to Judas and said, we knew you were the one. You were the one that couldn't do the miracles all along. You were the different one all along. But nobody said that. The fact that there was confusion as to who it would be meant a few things. It meant Judas had been able to do those miracles. It meant Judas was successful in blending in among the truly saved people. So Judas teaches us a lot of scary lessons, doesn't he? So far, Judas teaches us that we can have experiences that are nothing short of miraculous and not be saved. Judas teaches us that we can blend in among Christians and have other Christians give their assessment and say, of course, he's a saved person, and yet not be saved. Judas tells us that it's possible to be near the Lord Jesus and have experiences with the Lord Jesus and not be saved. That's a pretty scary character here. But these things are true. There will come a time, the Lord says in Matthew 7, when many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And he'll say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Not that they were saved people and they lost their salvation. He says, I never knew you, meaning that they were never saved people. Salvation is, of course, not being able to experience a miracle in your life. It's not that you had a sickness where you prayed to God that he would heal that sickness, and later you went to the doctor and they say, we can't explain it, it's all gone. And you say, well, it must have been a miracle. Therefore, I know I'm a saved person. No. Salvation is not by having a physical miracle done to you. Salvation is by saying, I've come to the end of myself. I'm going to rely on the Lord Jesus and what he did on the cross. I'm believing on him. That is, I'm relying on him based on what he said, his offer of salvation. And you receive the Lord Jesus into your own life. Judas had never done this. So all these things going for Judas all come to nothing because he was not a truly saved person. So the Lord announces that one of you will betray me. The big conversation ensues about who that would be. And then it says, verse 24, Simon Peter therefore motioned to him, this is one who's leaning on the chest of the Lord Jesus at that time, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Everybody says it's John. I'll go ahead and side with them and assume it's John. Verse 25. Then, so Peter says, why don't you ask him who it is? says verse 25, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. Now, a little bit later on, the Lord is going to do this, and Judas is going to go out, and they're not going to know where he was going. How do we explain this? I think what's happened here is that when Simon told John, find out who it is, John was there leaning against the Lord Jesus. And it says in verse 25, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, I take it his answer must have been to John alone, because they were, you know, face to face. The Lord just could speak into his ear. And I think that that's why when the Lord gives the sop and Judas goes out, nobody knows why he went out. If they had all heard him say, it's the one to whom I give a sop, well then, it would be clear why he went out. But nobody knew why. So I think that it was this something secret kind of between the Lord and John. Now this is a little bit important, because it means the other disciples didn't hear what he said, and in particular it means Judas didn't hear what he said. You see, when the Lord dipped the sop and handed it to Judas, Judas did not know that what the Lord was doing was giving an indication of who it was. John knew, because he told him in his ear, but Judas didn't know. This is very important, because understand what was going through Judas's mind. He's agreed to betray the Lord. He's going to. The Lord's given him time to think it through, time to change his mind. The Lord has expressed love to Judas in washing his feet. The Lord has let Judas know, Judas, I know what you're thinking, and I'm still loving you. I want you to understand that. I'm still offering you my friendship. And he dips the sop and hands it to Judas, and Judas does not know, Judas does not take this as an indication that, oh, I'm just pointing you out. He takes the sop, dips it, gives it to Judas. What does this mean? I helped in a Bible study at the University of Maryland, and we went over this passage. And in the study, we had a young woman. It is very hard to say whether she's a believer or not. We've talked to her a lot about this, and sometimes she says things that make us think one way, and sometimes she says things that make us think another way. But she was from the Middle East. And when we came to this, I particularly asked her, I said, the Lord dipped this sop and handed it to Judas. I said, tell me, if somebody did that to you, if someone dipped the bread in this sop, whatever this is, and handed it to you, would you be insulted? I asked her. She said, no, I would be honored. I said, really, why is that? She said, no, that's a very clear symbol of honor. Now, the reason I asked her is, I had been told this, that not only in customs in the time of the Lord Jesus, but it's carried through even till today in certain Middle Eastern countries, that for the host to dip the sop and to offer it to someone like that, was an offer and a gesture of his undying friendship. So I wanted to test it, so I asked her that. And she was no Bible scholar. She was not familiar with these stories. It was all new to her. So when I posed this question to her, she immediately said, oh no, that would be an honor. You see, the Lord Jesus was making a gesture to Judas. And Judas would have understood clearly what it was. Now understand all of what Judas knows by this point. He's had it in his mind to betray the Lord. He's looking for opportunity. The Lord gave him time. The Lord washed his feet and expressed love to him, yet Judas at the same time may have thought, well, he wouldn't be doing that if he knew what I was plotting. But then the Lord lets him know, I do know what you're plotting. And yet, I did that anyway. And that's in his mind. And now, when this topic is a who will betray him, Judas is there. He knows it's him. Nobody else knows but the Lord Jesus. And Judas knows that the Lord Jesus knows. And in response to that, the Lord offers him his friendship. Now, we know the story didn't happen this way, that Judas repented at this point. We know that that didn't happen. So we're kind of in a hypothetical world, but let's just think there in that hypothetical world for a little bit. What if Judas had repented then and there? What if he had seen and he had said, Lord, you mean you know what I'm thinking? You know all of this in me. And yet you still express love to me, and now you are offering me, with all of these thoughts that I have in my mind, you are offering me your offer of friendship. I don't know what to... If you can know all that about me, and know my problem, and know that I've been stealing from the money bag all along, and you know my greed, and you know I'd sell my grandmother for money, I'd sell the Son of God for money, and all of this, and you're offering me now your offer of friendship, that I can turn to you even now with all of this in me, and that you not only are offering me your friendship, of course, but you're offering me, of course, the power to share a life together in which the life of the Lord Jesus gives power over the urges that Judas has to sell the Son of God away. If you're offering all that, I accept. The Lord would have saved him right then and there. He was giving Judas opportunity after opportunity to repent. Now, some of you, of course, at this point may be saying, well, Judas really didn't have a chance, did he? Because, after all, it was written ahead of time in Scripture that he would betray him. And since it was written ahead of time, why, he had no choice. Well, this gets a little bit tricky, doesn't it? Is it true that if something is written ahead of time, the one that it's written about has no choice in the matter? Is that true? In other words, I talked to one friend of mine about this, and I had just been to a Pepsi machine in order to push the Pepsi that came out. I said, you know, before I pushed Pepsi, the Lord knew I was going to push Pepsi, didn't he? He said, yeah. I said, therefore, I really had no choice in the matter, did I? Because the Lord knew it ahead of time, and if the Lord knew it ahead of time, well, obviously, the Lord's not going to be wrong, is he? No. Therefore, did I really have a choice? He was kind of backed into a corner. Because it's kind of like Judas. Just because God said ahead of time, this is what he would do, does it mean Judas didn't have a choice? So I backed him into a corner with the Pepsi matter, and instead of taking the sensible way out and saying, oh, I guess you did have a choice, he stuck to his guns and he says, no, you didn't have a choice. I said, I didn't. That's right, because God knew yesterday that you were going to do it, therefore you didn't have a choice. Well, my friends, if you take that logic, then God himself doesn't have a choice, does he? Because God knew yesterday what he's going to do today. Now you've robbed God of his free will. It's better not to do such mental gymnastics and to take the meaning of Scripture in their plain, straightforward way when we have every indication that the Lord's desire was that Judas turn and repent. And to assume that Judas, in fact, had a real choice in the matter. After he receives the bread, the Lord Jesus says, now what you do, do quickly. And it says in verse 30, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Now once in a while in Scripture, you get phrases that are screaming out that they have a double meaning. This is one of them. And it was night. Children in Sunday school can read that and know that there's something else going on here than simply it telling what time of the day it was. Judas received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Not only an indication of the time of day, an indication of what's going on in the soul of Judas. Because you only have to turn back one page in your Bible to figure out what this means. It was night. Look at John 12, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." All right, what's being said here in the first verse is a picture of somebody walking. For instance, if I'm trying to walk from here to that door over there, it says, while you have the light, walk while you have the light. Lest darkness come upon you, because the one who's in darkness doesn't know where he's going. In other words, if I'm trying to get to that door in the corner over there, I better do it while I have light. Because if I don't have light and I'm walking in darkness, I'll never make it there. I'll be bumping into this and that, and I'll never find my way. Now, that's true physically. If I'm trying to get from here to there, I better have light. Now he says in verse 36, what he said in 35 in a physical picture, he now says what he's meaning spiritually. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. In other words, God is saying that there is a window of time in which we have light in order to believe. Just like there is a window of time where somebody physically has time that he can walk from here to there with having the light to know how to get there, but if the darkness comes, he'll never make it. So in verse 36, he says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. There's a window of time that we have where God gives us light, and in that time we are able to believe and be saved. And here we come one page over to Judas. He is given light and time, opportunity after opportunity, and the Lord expresses in greater and greater detail his love for Judas. His desire for Judas that he be saved and that he come clean. He reveals Judas for what he is. He exposes him, not yet to the other disciples, but he exposes him just to him. The other disciples didn't know who the Lord was talking about. And in kindly exposing him so that he would understand what lies before him, Judas still is hard against that. And he says he takes this off, he gets up, he leaves immediately, and it was night. The light was gone. We don't read of anything hopeful for Judas after this, by the way. He goes, he carries out his plan, he has some emotional turmoil and twisting about it all, but that's it. He ends up committing suicide. And the same thing happens today. Somebody has said anyone who goes to hell goes over God's objection. Notice how the Lord was making it hard for Judas to carry out what he was going to do. The Lord was not sitting back quite impassive. Oh well, he's going to do this. This one was saved. This one was lost. He made it difficult. He put one thing after another in the way of Judas and made it hard for him to continue on with his plan. But though he made it hard for him, he did not force him to refrain from that plan. But he made it hard for him, and the Lord does the same today. He gets in the way of people who seek to have nothing to do with him. May these lessons from the life of Judas be helpful to us in not only understanding the great decisions we face in life, but to understand more of the God that we have. It is the Lord being revealed for who he is in the way he deals with Judas here. May we be thankful as we learn more and more of the character of the Lord Jesus and the character of our God in heaven. who's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and the expression of the Lord Jesus in his relationship to Judas. We thank you that you make it hard for people to continue on in disbelief. We pray for those of us here that are believers that we would love and appreciate our Savior all the more as we see his dealings with men. We pray that we would take from this what you have for us too. We pray that if there are any that are similar to Judas and that they blend in among Christians, but there's not a genuine true cleansing there within their life, that you would reveal that to them and that they would in turn respond to what you're doing in their life and receive the Lord Jesus for themselves. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Number 103 in your course books. I trust that each of you here this morning is saved and not living a lie like Judas was. I've discovered the